You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We are Joe and Cindy Boddy, and this morning we're going to talk about cultivating your marriage while raising kids. Very challenging. We have three adult children all married off, and as Sherry said, a few grandchildren. This morning we are going to speak for maybe 50 minutes or so. And with that, a few discussion questions toward the end of our talk. But then we'd also like to finish up in a few minutes of discussion groups, so breaking into discussion groups and talking about creative ideas for date night, what's worked and what hasn't worked. So that's always fun. So, all right. Well, cultivating your marriage while raising kids, not that easy to do because, you know, you've put the kids in the car for school and they're yelling and fighting and that's a pain in the butt. Then eventually you get home and you're trying to put dinner on the table and it's World War III, the table, and then finally you get to put them in bed at night, but you go to sleep instead of your kids because you're so exhausted. And so this is the challenge we have. How do I build into my marriage, cultivate my marriage while raising young children? This is from a blog I got from a mother to her husband. She said, "I've spent hours today with small children climbing on my body, pulling at my clothes, wiping their fluids on me. They poke me, squeeze me, sneeze on me, rub their faces into me, curl up on me, and wrap their limbs around me so tightly I have nightmares of being squeezed to death by squids. And although I love you too, I'm going to ask that you keep your sexy man hands to yourself for a hot minute. Mama needs some personal space before I can mentally switch gears from mom to wife. Correct?" Yeah. So yes, this is our challenge. We're just exhausted. This is the way it goes. But so how do we do this? How do we cultivate our marriage while raising children? And it's similar to gardening. How do we cultivate a garden? Well, we break it down into different components. We try to be consistent at it. In gardening, it's planting, watering, feeding, and then eventually harvesting. We don't just throw some seeds into the ground and then a couple weeks later think that we're going to get tomatoes on our kitchen table. It doesn't happen like that. Well, the same thing is true with cultivating our marriage. We need to know some key components to do that. Break it down into smaller parts and try to be consistent with it. And what we'd like to talk about today are four different components. And the first is to know that the kids benefit from a good marriage. The second one we're going to talk about is God's purpose for marriage. What are the foundations for marriage? Then Cindy's going to get up and talk about mutual respect. And then we're going to talk about date night. All right. Know that the kids benefit from a good marriage. This is very, very true. Did you know that after the first baby is born, marital relationship satisfaction drops for 2/3 of married couples? Wow. Is that shocking? Maybe, maybe not. Well, this is according to John Gottman and his wife, who wrote the book And Baby Makes Three, which many of you have probably already read. It's a good book. Couples are fatigued. They're not getting sleep, irritable. And so because of that, they're less tolerant. There's more fighting, increased conflict. Some parents have postpartum depression, romance decreases, and so you put all this together, and sure, you can understand why marital satisfaction goes down. But this is tough because babies suffer when this is the case. Distressed, lonely, or depressed parents get annoyed more easily with the demands of their babies. I know that from firsthand experience, and many of you do too. This causes strain on the baby's intellectual and emotional development. Babies need parents who are responsive. They need parents who are attentive to their needs, to calm them when they're frightened, and so on. And so this is a very important issue. We need to have good marriages for the sake of our kids, let alone for the sake of ourselves. So one of the greatest gifts that a couple can give their children is a loving marital relationship. The stronger the connection between parents, the healthier the child can grow. got some studies on this. Journal studies show that the health of the marital system influences children's adjustment, children's well-being. This particular article, or part of a chapter from a book, and many journal articles concur with this. Interconnections between subsystems, dyadic and triadic, suggest that emotions and behaviors of the marital system spill over to parent-child interactions, which in turn affects child adjustment, child well-being. Okay, dyadic, two, means two, and so that's mom and child or dad and child, one parent and the child. Triadic means when both parents are interacting with the children in this context. Marital satisfaction is going to spill over, whether it's positive or negative, onto those dyadic and triadic relationships. Yeah, so there's some importance here. Marital discord affects child's adjustment by eroding several aspects of dyadic parenting, such as discipline, autonomy, and warmth and acceptance. So you may think, well, I might not have the best marriage, but I know I'm really in there with my child, and so they're going to turn out great. Not necessarily true. Marriage satisfaction is very important for raising kids. Recent studies from the Journal of Marriage and Family show that children whose parents model healthy conflict resolution are 58% more likely to develop effective problem-solving skills in their own relationships. That is amazing. I wish I had that growing up. Additionally, a longitudinal study spanning 35 years found that children who witnessed respectful communication between their parents were three times likely more to establish stable, satisfying marriages themselves. What a great gift we can give our kids by having a good marriage, working to have a good marriage. This is a great thing. This is a study out of China. Maternal marital satisfaction was positively associated with the child's perceived family functioning, which in turn decreased the child's depression. Well, that makes sense. And this is from a book by Valerie Raskin, who's a psychologist or a psychiatrist. She says, intimate parents are more resilient, more affectionate, more peace-minded, and forgiving. Intimate parents work better as a team, and that's good for kids. Yes. My parents had a very chaotic marriage. It was crazy. So much yelling, arguing, despising one another. And so I didn't come out of that very great. I'm very grateful I met the Lord and also met my wife. I came out of there with bad conflict resolution skills, increased anxiety, fearfulness, the need to be in control, negative and skeptical. But it's been really cool to see in our church that we've got so many really good things going on where couples are coming alongside other couples, helping them. And, you know, and also the Lord changes lives. So there's a lot of positive to be for a vision here. So one of the best gifts you can give your children is a good marriage. Let's now talk about God's purpose for marriage. If we want to have a good marriage, how do we go about that? Well, we should first start with God because he's the creator of the marriage relationship. And we should look at the foundations. What are we aiming for? What's our purpose? What's our goal? Buildings structures need this. They need a good foundation. And if you don't have the right footer or rebar or the right foundation wall, the building is going to collapse. Well, marriage also needs a good foundation for it to last and be sturdy. What are God's foundations for marriage? What is God's purpose for marriage? Well, we're going to talk about two of these today. The first one is our purpose, God's purpose for us in marriage is to reflect his image, to reflect the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is in three ways: by oneness, committed love, and overflowing love, to reflect the image of God. The second purpose that God has for marriage is for it to be lived out within the body of Christ, Should marriages strictly be a private matter? I'd like to challenge that notion in just a few minutes. These are foundational principles. In Genesis 2, we read that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. And so this is speaking of oneness. One of God's purposes for marriage is oneness, to be one with your spouse. In marriage, God joins two distinct people together as one, moving from me to we, two people who become one flesh. And just as the Godhead doesn't lose their distinctive identity, marriage partners don't lose their identity either. However, you'll notice it says they were naked and not ashamed. And this is speaking of a profound oneness. Yes, we have our individuality, but we also have a profound oneness with one another, to the point where we can have no shame in the relationship, where we can have complete openness and vulnerability. And so this is an amazing thing about marriage, is that we can be one like this, even though we are two distinct people. So this is something we should shoot for. But as we know, oftentimes couples chafe against their oneness, and sometimes we'll tend to live parallel lives. But oneness is truly about being we, not two me's. In Philippians 2, Paul, the author, says, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And that's an attitude of humility, an attitude of serving one another. Now, serving love enhances oneness, but selfishness erodes oneness. And so, one of the ways we can reflect the image of God is to have oneness, but the way to get to have really effective oneness and deep oneness is by serving one another. The second way that we reflect the image of God in our marriage is through committed love. He says, husband and wife should cleave to one another. So this means we have a commitment to love each other for the rest of our lives. There's no plan B. It means that our love and commitment is going to be based on an act or a decision of the will. It's not going to be based on feelings. Love feelings are going to come and go, and those love feelings or romantic feelings, in the Greek, the word is eros. Those are going to come and go, and they're wonderful. It's wonderful to have romantic feelings toward one another, but those come and go, and they're not sufficient. They're not a sufficient foundation. And so we need to have something more than that, and what we need is agape love. In the Bible, that's sacrificial love. The Greek word is agape. It means sacrificial, committed love, where I'm going to serve you for your good, for what you need, and I'm going to be committed to you. And that's the kind of love that we need in marriage, and that's a way that we reflect the image of God. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are committed to one another, and that's what we need to have. Jesus says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. This is, and the word for love there is agape love. And then, and you just think about, okay, how do we do this? How do I love my spouse with all their quirks and foibles and things we disagree on? How can I do this? This is impossible. Well, yes, it is impossible. But because of the love of Christ, who loves us unconditionally, we can turn around and love our spouse unconditionally. And this is the way that we reflect the image of God. Well, then, in Genesis 1, we see that God wants the married couple to be fruitful and multiply. And so we call this overflowing love. And so we have oneness, committed love, and now overflowing love. And this isn't just about procreation. This is about having a marriage that is fruitful and where their married love spills over and touches other people. just as God's love within the Trinity overflows to others, your marriage love should spill out to others, even those outside your familiar relationships, like your friends and neighbors. And so this is another thing we're shooting for: oneness, committed love, and overflowing love. Our marriage isn't just about ourselves and our little tribal unit. It's about husband and wife getting out there and taking the love that God's given them and give that out to others. It's a really cool thing. Now, some Christians see their marriage as something just for them, separate from the body of Christ, and they become isolated with less time for others. And we've seen this in this church, and I just don't think it's a healthy thing. It's not healthy for the marriage just to be isolated and inward. Marriage couples need to be outward. They need to be living for something greater than just their marriage. And so these kind of marriages don't get infused with the life that comes from living and serving in the body of Christ, and they also miss valuable serving opportunities in their respective communities. And this is from Tim Keller, The Meaning of Marriage. He says, Christians are directed to invite one another into their homes, and that doesn't simply mean into their houses. We are to treat one another as members of the same family, according to Romans 12:10, and that means to let people see into our lives. We are called to be transparent before one another. Our children need to see this as well. Edith Schaefer, wife of Francis Schaefer, who's a famous author and philosopher, says, often one is asked, how does one get children to have compassion and love for others? One important way is by demonstrating the love and compassion in action, not just talking about it. I like this quote. Nothing can be given in a course of study which can substitute for the day-to-day observation on the part of the children in the home of a mother or father who truly treat human beings as human and not as machines. Yeah, and so we are involved with other people, and our children need to see that. They need to see that mom and dad are involved with others. Mom and dad are giving to others. Mom and dad are receiving from others. Sure. So what are your long-term goals and vision for your marriage? Is it just to have a good relationship among yourselves? Or do you have a wider perspective on the purpose for your marriage? We need to make sure that we are considering a vision that's encapsulated by a lifestyle of serving together. Yeah, this is so exciting. And Jesus himself said, freely you received, freely give. And so God has graciously given us a spouse. He's freely given to us, and we should take that love and turn it outward into others, into our surrounding communities, our friends. It's not just meant to be among ourselves. And Solomon said, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. Yeah. And so God has an exciting vision for us as a married couple, and we should really get with God on that. Some of us in this room have done a fantastic job taking the love we have with our spouse and turning it outwards, serving together. And we need to look at those couples and imitate them. Now, we want to talk about the second purpose for our marriage that God has for us. And that is that our marriages should be lived out within the body of Christ, or if you're not in a church here this morning, at least in a supportive community. Should marriages strictly be a private matter? I feel like our culture kind of promotes this, or this is just the way our culture is, that marriages are kind of seen as a separate entity and really no one else's business. And but that's really not the biblical perspective. The New Testament views marriage as belonging to a larger context within the body of Christ. Well, what do you mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, when you look at the New Testament, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, which talk about the marriage relationship, those chapters talk about how should Christians treat one another in the body of Christ, and then smack dab in the middle, he starts talking about the marriage relationship, and then he's done with that, and then he starts talking about how we should treat one another in the body of Christ again. in the local church. And so both those chapters are like that, and you realize, oh, marriage fits into a larger context of how Christians treat each other in the body of Christ. And so marriage gets its life from the body of Christ. It's not separate from the body of Christ. It's within the body of Christ. Well, that's kind of interesting, I think. And so what does that mean? It means that we let people into our marriage. Not everybody in the church, but we have at least a few friends we can talk to in the church about our marriage. And we're talking to them about their marriage. We're not hiding behind a wall like that picture is supposed to be illustrating. We are there out in the open with a few friends who know us and know our marriage well. And so we don't come to our friends and fake it. Oh, everything's going so great. No, we share our struggles. We share our successes as well. We used to have a couple in our home church a long time ago where the husband would confide in his friends that they really had a huge knockout, blowout fight the night before. But then they would come to the home church and the wife would greet everybody, say, oh, hi, we're doing great. And you're like, no, you're not. So we don't try to fake it. Good marriages don't thrive in isolation. They flourish best in a strong, Christ-centered community. And this Christ-centered community provides encouragement, accountability, wisdom, and can also help reinforce God's design for marriage. Well, we're going to go back like 35 years or so on this one. This is Dave and Tracy Glover. We went on vacation with them a number of times, but one time, Cindy and I were had been married only a couple years. We went to Hideaway Hills and were sharing a cabin together. And Cindy and I got in a big argument. And eventually Cindy owned her part of the conflict, but I didn't want to own my part of the conflict. And the conflict kept going on. And so eventually Dave and Tracy got involved and tried to help us out. And they saw the issue for what it was, and that I was being stubborn and prideful. And so they came alongside and said, okay, I think, Joe, you need to accept responsibility for your part. And I was like, no, this is all her fault. And so then it turned into a 3-against-1 situation. And eventually I was just like, all right, I get it. But I'm really glad that they were involved and spoke the truth into our lives. And, you know, we've been able to do that with them. And it's just really neat when you can see couples who are close to one another helping each other out. And in our church, we have a thing called marriage mentoring for engaged couples. So when you get engaged, you meet with an older married couple and you go through a bunch of marriage materials. And a lot of those relationships last for years between the couple and the marriage mentors. But also, I also see couples meeting with other couples and talking about their marriage, and that is a really good thing, and you should really keep that going if you have it. And if you don't have that, try to get there. Well, now Cindy's going to talk about mutual respect and how that's a key component for nurturing your marriage.
Yeah, so to have a healthy marriage, you have to have respect for each other, and this is biblical. We see this in 1 Peter 2, where it says, show proper respect to everyone. And there's no clause in there that says, except for your spouse. You know, all the one another passages apply to our spouse as well. And it's kind of funny how we kind of forget that part. Romans 12:10 says, honor one another above ourselves. And that's respecting when we honor our spouse. So what are we fighting against? Well, I like what Dr. Gottman calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse, where, you know, they march in and destroy. Well, these four things will destroy our marriage if we allow them to continue. And that is criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. And I know we have done this in our marriage and at various times. So there's hope that you can get out of it. But I want to explain what each of these are, or actually Dr. Gottman in his book is going to explain what these are. So criticism, I got this from the seven principles for making marriage work. He says, you will always have some complaints about the person you live with, right? We have things that we need to complain about at times. But there's a world of difference between a complaint and criticism. He says, complaint focuses on a specific behavior or event. But in contrast, criticism is global. It's like all-encompassing. And it expresses negative feelings or opinions about the other person's character or personhood or personality. So it goes after accusing and, criticizing their character instead of the event that happened. So here's an example. Here's a complaint. There's no gas in the car. I'm upset that you didn't fill it up like you said you would. Would you please take care of it tomorrow? That should not put your spouse on the defense. If it does, then there's something else going on underneath. But this would be criticism. Why can't you ever remember anything? I told you 1,000 times to fill the car and you didn't. You're always so careless. See, what is going to happen? That person is going to be like, whoop, defense, and out to either attack, which, doesn't work. You're not going to have a good relationship that way. So Gottman, we all can, have things that we need to bring up with our spouse. And so he has a really good formula to follow that I think is real practical. He says, starts out with, I feel, so you state what you feel. And, some of us might be hard to know what I feel, that you there's more than just happy, sad, and angry. There are a lot of feelings, and you can get online, and all these are on resources online. But you state what you feel, and then you state about what? A specific situation, and you describe it without attacking your spouse, without blaming your spouse for it. And then you state what you need. So, for example, you could say, I feel frustrated when I find dirty laundry all over our bedroom floor. Will you please put it in the hamper? Now that should, instead of saying, oh my God, you're always leaving your dirty laundry all over the floor. You're such a slob and I can't stand, that's just going to get them all defensive. So the second horseman that can march into our marriage is contempt. And this is where you think you're better or superior over another partner. And this is a real form of disrespect when we have this kind of attitude. And we see this in Romans 12, that, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think as having sound judgment, think the way God thinks. Or in Philippians 2, this takes humility to value your spouse over yourself. So that is, not thinking that you're superior and better than them. This is the same attitude that Christ had. So if these continue where you're critical and, think you're better, then your relationship becomes a defensive relationship. And defensiveness in all its guises will lead to escalating the conflict, which is why it's so deadly. And then if those things continue, and this usually comes later on in your marriage, you'll get into stonewalling. In marriages where discussions involve the criticism, contempt, and lead to defensiveness and vice versa, eventually one partner tunes out. And so stonewalling, it's like you're talking to a wall. And that wall is like, your back is to your partner. You don't want it. You're not listening. No eye contact. You're basically on strike. Okay, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. And that is not going to be a healthy marriage going down. Now, we all, we want to avoid these, but we know we have our flesh, we have our sin nature, and we will get into these at times in our marriage. So there's hope. Dr. Gottman, when you're heading down that negative tunnel of darkness and criticism, contempt, and all, he says you can do a repair. And so what is a repair? It's any statement or action meant to prevent a conflict from escalating out of control. And so it can be, you know, humor. Joe will do this with me. At first, when he did this, I did not pick up this as a repair. It pissed me off. But I learned, oh, he's trying to break the tension, you know. So he'd say something funny, and now I can laugh, and I take the repair. I would stick my tongue out, like, and then that kind of made us both laugh. Yes, the immature, but at least it broke the tension. Sometimes people will say, I love you. If we say that, we're like, I love you, kind of in a sarcastic tone, and that will break the tension, or let's take a break. That, when we were first married, we got into a real big conflict and in our first year, and I was furious and angry. I had an anger problem to the point where Joe had to put me in an arm lock because I was ready to throw things. I was slamming doors, you know, a two-year-old, basically. And so I knew I could not stay there and continue, so I needed to take a walk. So I said, I'm going to take a walk, and I will come back, but I'm going to go take a walk. So, you know, I'm walking around the neighborhood looking like a crazy lady, but at least I was talking to God, and I'm, like, calming down, and then we were able to come back and talk it through. So repairs. So if you find yourself going down that tunnel, you can do a repair. So, okay, those are the things we want to avoid. Now, how do we show respect to each other? Well, one way is how we're going to communicate to each other, and I think one big thing is learn to listen to one another. Kate Murphy wrote this book. I highly recommend it. She's a journalist out of Texas. She wrote for New York Times, The Economist, a bunch of articles. She says this: listening is arguably more valuable than speaking. Wars have been fought, fortunes lost, friendships wrecked for the lack of listening. Calvin Coolidge once famously said, no one ever listened himself out of a job. I was like, oh, good point. It's only by listening that we engage, understand, connect, empathize, and develop as human beings. It is fundamental to any successful relationship, personal, professional, or political. I said, that is good. And she has a lot of great things to say about listening that I would highly recommend it. This is not where there. Not only do we need to listen to each other, we also need to seek to understand, because you can listen, but then it needs to go further than that. You need to understand your spouse, maybe their take on things. This book, Difficult Conversations, they have this chapter titled, Stop Arguing About Who's Right and Wrong and Explore Each Other's Stories. So that's like drawing each other out, trying to understand each other rather than trying to say who's right and who's wrong. This is their, it kind of goes like this. We think they are the problem. They think we are the problem. And we think that our perspective is correct. And so you start arguing over, you know, who's right and who's wrong. And this will not get anywhere. It blocks from understanding the other person. And this can be hard to do, to try and, when you're in a conflict, to try and stop and understand. Because a lot of times we think when we are trying to understand that we have to agree. Well, no, we don't have to agree, but we need to know, understand our partner better. I say, as we move away from arguing and toward trying to understand the other person's story, it helps to know why people have different stories in the first place. And so they explain, our stories don't come out of nowhere. They're not random. They're built in often unconscious but systematic ways. You know, first, you take in information, your senses, right? You experience the world, sights, sounds, feelings, smells, whatever. Then you interpret what you see, hear, and feel, and we give it a meaning. And then we draw a conclusion about what's happening. And at each step, there is a different perspective, people's stories. And so those are the things you can draw out of your partner and try and find out, well, why do you think that? Why is that important to you? Is there anything from your past that this reminds you of? Is this, what is this, you know, was this like in your family growing up, whatever? And then you get to, on the other end of this, understanding each other better. Take this as an opportunity to learn more about your spouse. Another way to show mutual respect is to show acceptance. This was a kind of a trial in our marriage at first because we each wanted each other to be like ourselves. But we're different from each other, and we're always going to be different from each other. We're different genders, we're different personalities. You know, one person is a people person, the other one likes to, you know, go in their cave and be alone. Someone's a spender, someone's a giver, saver. Obviously, that's not me. I don't remember it. One person, you know, is scheduled. The other one is spontaneous. So that, you know, we have all these differences. We have different origin of family origin, and those aren't going to change. And so instead of fighting for to get your spouse to be like you, to think like you, to act like you, we need to accept and appreciate the difference in our spouse. This can be a challenge. Joe's writing a book, Marriage in the Body of Christ, and he says this: rejoice how our marriage partner is different instead of complaining about it. Think of how awful it would be to be married to yourself. Yeah, if I was married to myself, no one would be listening to each other. We would be interrupting each other, and we would injuring a lot. Wouldn't that be hell on earth? Yes, it would be. The sooner we recognize this, the better. He says, use your differences in helping one another. Accept your partner's strengths to compensate for your weakness. Often they are stronger in areas we are weaker in. So, you know, this is challenging, but it does change your relationship when you start seeing the differences as something that will make you stronger. This takes the other element of mutual respect in accepting influence from one another. Because when you're going to allow their difference to and appreciate it to make you stronger, then you have to accept influence from the other person. And this is an attitude of the heart. And we see this through the Bible. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I do need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Right? It's an attitude of the heart that we do need each other. Proverbs 11, where there is no guidance, people fall. But an abundance of counselors, there is victory. So we need to be able to take influence from each other. Submit to one another in the reverence of Christ. So this book, Thanks for the Feedback, is the same authors that wrote Difficult Conversations. Excellent book. Excuse me. They say the benefits of receiving feedback well, note the well, are clear. Our relationships are richer, our self-esteem more secure, and of course, we learn. We get better at things and feel good about that. They even quote Gottman. They say marriage researcher John Gottman has found that at a person's willingness and ability to accept influence and input from their spouse is a key predictor of a healthy, stable marriage. So accepting influence is going to better us. That fight that we had early in our marriage where I was out of control, but after my walk, we could calm down and we talked, and we were fighting over date night. I wanted a date night. Joe did not. He felt that since we're now married and living together, we don't need one. We see each other enough. And I was like, no. My love language is spending time. So I'm not going to be a roommate. I'm going to be a spouse. We're going to be married. Let's have, you know, build our relationship. And he, you know, came around, and we did start having date night and have ever since. So I was grateful that he was not so prideful that he would not accept influence from me. And, you know, the outcome of showing mutual respect to one another is we're going to work as a team. Instead of being opposition of each other, we'll work as a team. And you know, kids need us to work as a team. If we are not a united front, they are going to take advantage of that. We've seen that in our family. If, you know how it goes. They run to mom. Mom says no. They run to dad. Dad says yes. Hey, but in our family it was more no, yes, which is not good. You got to be united front. I asked AI, I thought, okay, let's try this out. AI, what do you say works as a team? What does that mean? And it was fascinating to me to hear that all the things that AI is saying that they're getting from all sorts of websites and information, it's all the things we were talking about how to show mutual respect. To work as a team means to collaboratively, cooperatively apply individual skills and diverse perspectives to achieve a shared goal. We're parenting together. Characterized by strong communication, mutual respect, defined roles, and collective commitment to success. It goes on to say it involves listening to others' ideas, supporting struggling members, and coordinating efforts to leverage each person's unique contributions, ultimately leading to more innovative solutions and better outcomes than individual work could achieve. That's exactly what we're trying to do as parents coming as a united front. This woman, Kimberly DeSimone, I had to look up how to say her name. She is a pediatric therapist. She says, as a pediatric therapist and parenting coach, I have observed countless family dynamics and their impact on children's development and happiness. She said, one of the most powerful determinants of a child's emotional well-being is the unity between their caregivers. When parents presented a united front, they provide a stable, reassuring environment that significantly contributes to their child's happiness and security. So showing mutual respect is what a healthy marriage needs, and it is going to benefit your children. It's going to benefit our children. So now we're going to talk about date night.
So date night as another key component in nurturing your marriage while raising kids. So yeah, we feel that it's very much needed, and I'm sure many of you do, most of you do as well. You are investing into the most important relationship that you have. And so it's important to build in and invest into that relationship. It shows your spouse that he or she is the most important person in your life. We also do this with friends. If we have good friends, mm-hmm. we get a regular hangout with them because we are investing into the relationship. And so date night is no different, really. And it's good for your kids to see that you are making each other a priority. They need to see that. Over-autonomy isn't good for your marriage. And so living parallel lives is not good. And so that's on one end, overly autonomous. But then on the other end, overly dependent isn't good either. That has its issues and problems. Let's talk about some ideas here for best practices for date night. Yeah, fun. Should be creative.
Yeah.
And fun. It doesn't always have to be, oh, wow, man, I want to really confront you about this one issue.
Oh, boy.
So, occasionally use date night to resolve conflicts, but not always. And I think, too, another principle is try to have some intimacy there. Sexual intimacy, that's always a good thing to do. All right. So now, what we'd like to do for maybe just 10 minutes or so is to break down into discussion groups and share creative ideas you've done for date night. What's worked and what maybe hasn't worked. I remember one time early on, Cindy came up with this date night where we would go to, it was a hot tub.
Oh, God.
Like a public hot tub or something. They used to do these things back in the 80s.
Yeah, well, they had separate rooms.
Yeah, different compartments, but it was like a public bathhouse or something like they used to do in Roman times. I don't know.
I just remember seeing his face like, what are we doing?
Because she was surprising me and said I should bring my bathing suit. And I get there and I'm like, what is this?
We were both kind of grossed out, so we left.
So there's a compartment, and it's your hot tub compartment with walls around it, but there's an opening. They're just like, I don't like this.
And they're not around anymore for some reasons.
So that was a creative idea that didn't work. One thing we're just talking about is sometimes it's hard, you know, a lot of us don't have tons of money, and so we just can't get a babysitter all the time and go out. And so, but we have an amazing resource. We have Lord Google. We have ChatGPT, and we can put in our inputs like, this is our age, this is how old our kids are, these are our interests. What can we do that doesn't cost a lot of money at home, when the kids are at home, for date night? And you are going to get some really bad ideas, but you're going to also get some good ideas, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, see if we can't get creative, and have some date nights at home when our kids are at home. Even when they get older, you can just tell them, look, this is mom, dad time, you guys scram, do whatever you want, whatever, but leave us alone.
And unless that's you're okay. Bleeding.
Unless you're bleeding. And I say, depending on how much blood. Okay, yeah, coming soon, a book called Marriage in the Body of Christ. Hopefully we can get that book out soon. That's right. Thank you, God, for giving us the marriage relationship. Mm-hmm. Thank you that you feel like we can cultivate our marriage while having children. And thankful, too, God, that your grace is sufficient. Mm-hmm. We're going to mess up. We know we've messed up many, many times in our marriages, but your grace is good. We need that, and that we can move on and forgive one another and build healthy marriages.
Yeah.
We pray for the rest of our days that we can be attentive and filled with your power and your love today. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.